Today we want to consider this theme of seeking Christ in desolate places. Today I want you to note that Christ's ministry did not merely consist of synagogue ministry. Jesus was not a highly popular, wined and dined preacher. Jesus lived in desolate places. When have you found yourself alone? I'm thinking of a number of different possibilities here. It may be that you have intentionally drawn aside to be alone. Some of you need to do that. There are too many things with too many people going on in your life. Some of you are lonely all the time. Through no choice of your own, you find yourself miserably alone. Today we learn that much of Jesus' ministry and his service to God happened in desolate places. These are not the only times. In fact, Mark mentions this same phrase numerous times in his gospel. This phrase, desolate places. The Greek here is the word eremon topon. Literally, it means a desert place. And I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. A desert place. His apparent plan for synagogue preaching is disrupted. And I want you to notice that one of the things that Mark is doing here is pointing out that, again, from a human perspective, Jesus' plan for ministry is disrupted, leaving Jesus to minister in desolate places. And in this way, he identifies with those who find themselves cut off and in isolation. Both in the first century, as Mark is writing to people who are isolated, they're isolated as citizens, they're isolated from one another, maybe their very lives are in danger, and they find themselves in that period, in that season of life, I am desolate and brought exceeding low. Now, as we approach this text today, we need to notice a time marker. And rising very early in the morning in verse 35. Now, what morning is this? Well, if you go back, you'll see that this is intimately connected to verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 21. They went into Capernaum and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue. So there was a Saturday where Jesus was incredibly busy. He preached probably in the morning. There was this disruption. There was a healing of a demon-possessed man there in the synagogue. He went 60 feet down the road to Peter's house. He healed Simon's mother-in-law. And then there was a huge healing and exorcism service there at Peter's house. That was all on Sunday. And now, maybe 6 a.m., maybe 5 a.m., maybe 4 a.m. on Sunday morning. First day of the week. Think about the significance of that. Jesus rose very early in the morning. While it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. This was the day after the Jewish Sabbath, the day when so many unusual things had taken place. As we come to this text today, we need to think about the significance of these events that are happening on the first day of the week. Matthew Henry says, though we go not to the synagogue, we must go to the throne of grace every day in the week. This particular morning was the first day of the week, which afterwards our Savior sanctified and made remarkable by another sort of rising early. And when the women went to the tomb very early in the morning, they found it empty and the stone had been rolled away. So think today about the hope of the gospel in the midst of desolate places. Point number one this morning, the kingdom of God often comes in desolate places. Now we need to think about this phrase, desolate places. Literally, as I said, it ought to be translated wilderness places. The ordinary use of this word is the word eremos is the word that normally is translated desert. Okay, and a desert place is a place where there is no water. And what's interesting is that this area really doesn't have desert places. This is a very rich and fertile area on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. It's watered by the north extension of the Jordan River. This was a very lush area where there was a lot of agriculture that took place. And so William Lane notes in his commentary, the description is actually inappropriate geographically. The land around Capernaum was good. Its reference is to a place of solitude, which in some sense recalls the wilderness. This is confirmed by several other passages. Passages that suggest that Jesus deliberately withdraws from the people to return to an area which has the character of a wilderness, where he encountered Satan and sustained temptation. And I'd like you to notice, going back to the beginning of chapter 1, that there's been a theme, and I think we'll see this develop as we travel through the Gospel of Mark. Look at Mark 1 and verse 3. The voice of one, speaking of John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Verse 4, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness. And then if you jump down to verse 13, it speaks of Jesus being in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. Now, why would Jesus, having just followed, just the day before, having this tremendous experience of public ministry in the synagogue in Capernaum, why would he voluntarily go to a desolate place? We need to consider today, friends, that the kingdom of God often comes in desolate places. Now, if we could, and this is where I want to speak, we've learned in our family that there are the outgoing, gregarious ones who talk all the time and really fear being alone even sometimes. And then there are those who really just like to be alone. And it's annoying sometimes when people won't let you be alone. Consider that this passage has a message for both the social bugs and for the hermits. The kingdom of God comes in desolate places. That means for some of you, you need to go to a desolate place. You need to follow the example of Christ. One of the most encouraging elements of my yearly routine is to travel away from my home, away from my ministry, to turn off my phone, and to go to a place that is very, very quiet. I've actually twice now done this with summer interns, and it's been a tremendous blessing. I think of the time that I had with Craig Scott up on the shores of Lake Perry for a couple of days, where for hours I didn't hear a voice. Kingdom of God often comes in desolate places. For some of you, you need to be inspired by the example of Christ in the midst of your involuntary desolation. You don't want to be in a desolate place, but God has put you there. And friends, you need to see what Jesus did while he was in that desolate place. Sometimes desolate places are not of our choosing. This one, I believe, was, and I believe Jesus was going out intentionally to be away. But notice that in this desolate place, there he prayed. In the midst of the desolation that Jesus saw with his eyes, Jesus knew that this was not a desolate place, because his father was present. That though he was away from all of the hubbub of public ministry, that Jesus had intimate, personal connection to his eternal Father. His Father is eternally his Father, and he is eternally the Son of the Father. And friends, once again, we come face to face with how does one member of the Trinity interface with the other member of the Trinity? You need to remember that in your union with Christ, you are so intimately connected with Christ himself that you are in some sense swept up into the fellowship, the white hot, eternal, unchanging fellowship of Father, Son, and Spirit. And the kinds of prayers that Jesus prayed in this desolate place ought to fuel your own prayers as the darkness is around you and the light of God burns within your soul. Friends, don't neglect the lessons of the desolate place. Don't let the darkness create darkness within you. Scripture says, but even the darkness is as the light to the Lord. Jesus is the light of the world, and when he goes into this place, he doesn't fall into hopelessness and depression and sorrow. He goes to the Father, and he is strengthened. I mentioned earlier that in the book of Kings, it speaks of David strengthening himself in the Lord. What does that mean? Have you learned how to strengthen yourself in the Lord? The kingdom of God often comes in desolate places. Point number two, Jesus intentionally entered desolate places to pray. Now here again, I want to remind us that I believe in the context here, it's not as though Jesus was driven into this desolate place. He went there. In fact, his disciples couldn't find him. Look at what it says. And Simon, now remember, just the day before, Simon's mother-in-law had been healed. Remember that Jesus probably slept in Simon's house. And I told you a little bit last week about the experience of being there in this archaeological reconstruction of Simon's house. But nonetheless, a place where, dating back to at least the 400s, probably more like the 200s AD, there's graffiti, and this was clearly a gathering place for early Christians who were themselves persuaded that this was Peter's house. So we have a pretty reliable tradition about where Peter's house was. And when I stood along the side of it, peering over into the archaeological excavation, what struck me was how small it was. Teeny, tiny. I mean, your houses would be like castles compared to the fishing huts on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus stayed there. Don't know in what capacity. It doesn't specifically say that, but here he is now. He's gone to this desolate place, and Simon and those who are with him, this may have been his family, this may have been his wife or his children, those who were with him searched for Jesus. And they found him. They came to him in the desolate place, and they said, "Everyone is looking for you." People were seeking Jesus. Jesus had done miracles. Jesus had preached the word of God. And the result is that people wanted to hear from him. And Jesus went to a desolate place. Have you had the experience where there's simply been so much noise in your life, in your brain, where you need to get away from it all? Friends, learn the discipline of solitary prayer. Learn to go to that place and to seek the Lord, where it's you and your Savior, and where in and by the power of Christ, coming through the one who is the way, come to the Father and know Him. Friends, you will not know Him through some visual expression. You will not know Him merely from the Word of God. You will know Him as in love Him, rejoice in Him, be strengthened by your Father as you practice the means of grace that we call prayer. Friends, oftentimes, that's what you've got. In a desolate place, you don't have all of the accoutrements of Christianity. But if you know Him who is eternal life, you have light in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the desolation, in the midst of the loneliness. Be like Jesus, who intentionally entered a desolate place to pray. Well, this then leads us to our third point this morning, that Jesus learned obedience in desolate places. Now, I want you to look at these two words, learned obedience. These do not come specifically from this text. And here I'm leaning hard on Hebrews chapter 5. And I'm seeking to interpret this passage today in light of Hebrews chapter 5. And I want you to notice that there was, potentially at least, a setback in Jesus' ministry. We see this in verse 40. A leper came to Him. Now, we don't know if this was on this Sunday or if this is referring back to the previous day. But a leper came to Him, imploring Him, and kneeling, said to Him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now, why does Mark add this? "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone.' You have one job, Mr. Leper Man. Go show yourself to the priest. Offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a proof to them." Now, William Lane writes, "It is not known whether the leper of verse 40 obeyed the injunction to show himself to the priest. He blatantly, however, disregarded the injunction to silence and assumed the posture of a missionary, declaring publicly over an extended area what he had experienced from Jesus." We should note that the words here, "to talk" and "to spread the news," become technical terms signifying the mission of the church in the book of Acts. But at this time and in this place, the result was that Jesus' ministry in the synagogue was hampered. I want you to notice, Jesus had preached in the synagogue. He says in verse 38, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." Notice there's a purpose statement here about why Jesus came into the world, why He came into Capernaum, why He gathered the band of the apostles around Him. It's that He might proclaim the kingdom of God. We've seen that clear back in verse 15. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." Now, friends, as we're united to Christ, as we're being more and more conformed to the image of the dear and eternal, precious Son of God, we need to consider why He came. We need to consider the zeal that animated His life. It was to proclaim something, and now, because of this man, and I wish we knew the details here, he could not do what he was called to do. Look at what it says in verse 49. "He went out and began to talk," that's the word, to announce freely about it and to spread the news. This same phrase is used in the book of Acts, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. Well, why not? Why couldn't Jesus go into the town? Is this because of the Jewish, because the Jewish rulers of the synagogues had somehow forbidden him from coming into their towns? It doesn't say go into the synagogue, it says enter a town. Could this be that the Romans had somehow become aware of Jesus' ministry, and it was actually a decree that would go out to like the legionnaires in the towns? If you see this man, arrest him. I don't know the details here. There's a tantalizing mystery here. And yet we need to see that Jesus has begun the ministry in the synagogue in Capernaum, has said he's going to go to other places. The fame, verse 28, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region, and now he's barred from entering the town. Friends, what does this mean? What does this mean for Jesus' ministry? And I'd like you to note that it's in this context that Mark then uses this phrase, desolate places, a second time. He was out in desolate places. I've been doing genealogical research recently, and I'm thrilled that for the first time ever that I know of in the history of my family, we've bumped into a covenanter connection. Now, we're Johnstons from Scotland, so it's kind of inevitable, probably. But I have been so struck as I've been thinking about this family genealogical connection, and as I pondered what it meant that the main worship services of our theological ancestors took place in conventicles, out on the moors and hills of Scotland, because the churches were forbidden to them by the government of the country. And the result was that they spent hours, sometimes days, out in the fields, not unlike Christ in this passage. How did Jesus learn obedience? Hebrews 5 says, through the things that he suffered. And I wonder if this may be one of those times where now there's suffering that's taking place as Jesus is being rejected from without. What kept him from entering the cities? But as he's also finding himself in a place where he's stuck out on the hills of Galilee, exposed to the elements, foraging for food. He's not a man of wealth. He's not a man seemingly of influence at this point. It says in Hebrews 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers. We've looked at those prayers in the desolate place, and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Friends, I don't know if Jesus planned on winding up in these desolate places. The first one, I know he went there with his own volition. But the second, he may have been pushed into this place. This may have been a major setback in his ministry from a human point of view. And Jesus is there. And notice that the news of his power is going forth, but Jesus now is out in the desolate places. And there, he learned obedience. He could only qualify to be the sin bearer if he was sinless. Our sins were placed upon Christ and carried to the cross and washed in the blood of Christ. They were washed away. But Christ here is not the sin bearer. He is the obedient one. He learned obedience. He's perfect. He never sinned once in his life, and yet he is learning obedience. Why? From a human perspective, because of a setback in ministry. He's learning obedience because he is in a desolate place. He's learning obedience because this is the Father's will for him. I came into the world not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Friends, this is deep stuff. We usually think of Jesus' ministry as kind of inevitable. We know the end of the story. We know that, hey, there's victory. But consider that at this very early time, we're not even through Mark chapter 1 yet, and Jesus has been rejected. He's stuck out in the fields, living, exposed to the elements. This time of year, Capernaum is a cold place. To be outside and not be able to enter into a city. Jesus learned obedience in desolate places. And finally, point number 4, application for us today. Come to Jesus who stands tall in desolate places. Notice that in these desolate places, Jesus did not curl up in the fetal position and give up. He did not say, "This is too difficult." He was there. He was praying. He was continuing to do the mission. I've noticed this interestingly in verse 38. He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." Notice that there's no reference to the synagogues in that mission statement. He was planning to go into the towns, and now he's being kept from going into the towns. But what do you think that Jesus was doing out in the desolate places? He was continuing to do the same thing that he's done throughout his ministry. I believe he was preaching in those desolate places, and that's why the people were coming to him. A very interesting phrase here, from every quarter. Everywhere that the news was being brought, including this leprous man who now was a missionary bringing this news, people were coming to Jesus. And they were going out of the cities, out of the busyness and the helter-skelter of their daily lives, and now they were going to Jesus in a desolate place. And in that desolate place, Jesus stands tall. Jesus brings the words of heaven. Jesus is now engaged in some of the most critical elements of his ministry, some of the longest lasting elements of his ministry, because this is where he's imparting his life to those who will be the apostles and foundation of the church. And I wonder what it must have been like in this place to see Jesus spend large periods of time with those who would be the preachers of the kingdom, to those who would be his students, and he would be their rabbi or their teacher. There's many things that were going on in this significant time, and we wish that Peter would have sat down and written the encyclopedia version of all that went on in this place. John says, there are many things that are not written in this book. If all the things were written, I suppose the whole world could not hold the things that would be written. But I want us to notice that coming to Jesus in this context involves leaving behind a lot of things to go and find him in the desolate places. And friends, once again, I would encourage us today. And I have these two groups of people in mind. On one hand, some of you need to lay down the tools of your trade, and you need to go and seek Christ in a desolate place. The beginning of a new calendar year is a good time to take some quiet time, to go off, to turn off that leash of a thing we call a cell phone and stop using it for a little while and listen to the voice of Christ, to pray to the Father as Christ did in a desolate place. Some of you may need to go to a desolate place in the next few weeks. Some of you, you don't want to hear that because you've been in a desolate place far too long. Today I would note Jesus prayed in a desolate place. Jesus stood tall and continued to do his duty in a desolate place. The Puritans used to talk about the dark night of the soul. And one of the observations they made was that the dark night of the soul came not only to unbelievers, but that it also came to believers. It's not an unusual thing for believers who know and love Christ to nonetheless get lost emotionally, to feel the distance between themselves and Christ. Their sin is ever before them. The breakers fall and roll over them, and they feel as though they're far from God. Friends, if that is you, come to Jesus, who stands tall in the desolate place. Hear his voice. Follow his example. Persevere. There's a reason that we always kind of do the little wiggle thing when it comes to the fifth point of Calvinism. On one hand, God promises that all those who are totally depraved and elected and atoned for by the blood of Christ and irresistibly called, there is the promise from Christ that they will persevere, that his sheep will hear his voice and know him and will follow him. And so on one hand, the P in our acrostic stands for the preservation of the saints. The saints will be preserved. God will do the preserving. But friends, when the chips are down, sanctification is synergistic. We need to remember that the fact of God's preserving us means that we must persevere. And so from a human perspective, it is entirely appropriate to think about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that those who persevere through the desolate places are those who will be saved. And when some persecution comes, when some loneliness comes, when the world comes knocking on your door saying, come and be with us, what are you going to do at that point? Are you going to persevere? Are you going to press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Or are you going to flake out and give up? Oh, I don't get all this Christianity stuff. Those who persevere are those who are saved. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. At the last day, Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. That is, I never loved you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Friends, what a horror it would be to arrive at the gates of heaven and to discover that you are still in your sins, that the mercy of God has not been given to you. I would remind you that in Pilgrim's Progress, at the very gates of the celestial city, there's a man who winds up in hell. He's crossed the river. He's done all the right things. But he is not united to Christ by faith alone. He has not submitted himself, body and soul, to the will of God. He has not been born again. Come to Jesus, who stands tall in desolate places. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we give you thanks that you are a great and awesome God. We thank you, O Christ, that you were tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. We thank you for the record from the book of Hebrews that with loud cries and with tears, Jesus sought the Father in prayer. He offered prayers and supplications. And Lord, he was heard because of his reverence. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be blessed with the grace of reverence. The Lord, rather than using the holy name of God as a filth word, that we might come and we might honor you and reverence you, that we might glorify your name by being like Christ, people who are dogged in prayer, even in desolate places. And Lord, I would pray for those who find themselves through no desire of their own in a desolate place. I pray that you would help them to know and believe that they also will learn obedience as they suffer for the glory of the Lord. Lord, I pray for those in our congregation and others as well, that you would draw them forth from the desolate place. Not that you would fix everything, but Lord, that you would give them strength of soul to persevere in the desolate place. Thank you, O Christ, that you didn't stay out in the desolate places forever. That, Lord, the season passed and there was new and happy times ahead. But Lord, while you were there, through no choice of your own, so far as we know from this text, that you were doing the will of your Father for the glory of his name. Lord, grant us that we might follow the example of Christ. So Lord, receive our worship today. We thank you for the blessing of drawing near. We thank you that, Lord, we can meditate upon your word. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is even now taking the Word of God and applying it to our hearts. Oh, Lord, open our eyes that this book would not be some academic thing, but, Lord, that we might live it and breathe it. Like newborn babes, that we might desire the pure milk of the Word so that we may grow. Lord, help us to grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for each member of this congregation that, Lord, they would know whom they have believed, that they would be persuaded that he is able to keep what is committed to him for the last day. That, Lord, each of us might live in this already not yet, where we have been forgiven of our sins, and yet, Lord, our sins are ever before us. That we have been given eternal life, and yet, Lord, we watch our bodies waste away through sickness or old age. Lord, you have overcome the world, but the world seems so powerful. Lord, when we listen to the news, we struggle to not be alarmed because it seems that the wicked triumph and on every hand the righteous suffer. Oh, Lord, meet us in the desolate place. Oh, Lord, help us to be those who fall on our knees sometimes in exhaustion and say, oh, Lord, my soul is in despair, so I remember you. Lord, help us to be those who live boldly in desolate places. We give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.